is taken from Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. It's called the triumphal entry. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied, which no one has yet ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord has need of it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise the Lord in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on the day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word.
What a lovely day. It's Palm Sunday, and we're within sight of Easter. This Lent, we've been looking at Jesus, the restoration man. We've seen him restoring relationships, restoring identity, restoring vision, restoring hope. And today, we are seeing Jesus restoring creation. In Luke's account of Palm Sunday, we focus particularly on the aspects of worship. We'll see the excitement and praise that's not misplaced at Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem. And indeed, if the crowds had not worshipped, even the stones would have cried out in praise. And we'll ask ourselves this morning whether or not our hearts are full of worship this Holy Week, full of worship in the way that God deserves and God requires. Someone who visited the White House in Washington many years ago in the time of Teddy Roosevelt records an incident that happened. It had been a long evening, and President Roosevelt said to him, "Let's go out onto the lawn and have a look at the stars." In one corner of the sky, Roosevelt pointed out the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It was only as large as a pinhead, and yet Roosevelt said, "That is as large as our Milky Way. That is one of 100 million galaxies, which consist of over 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." And then Roosevelt grinned at him and said, "Now I think we're small enough, we can go to bed." And you know, for great men, to be humble is very rare. But for the creator of those billion stars to be riding on a donkey into Jerusalem to face crucifixion Well, that is humility unparalleled. No king would ride on a donkey. No conqueror would humble himself to death on the cross. But Jesus came not as a conqueror of kingdoms, but as a saviour of souls. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." The man on the donkey, the humble servant, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one who's about to die for our sin. The disciples laid their garments on the donkey. It was a sign of submission. You remember Sir Walter Raleigh laying his cloak before Elizabeth I. It's a sign of submission. And the crowds, they laid their palm branches on the road. And palm branches, as we've already noted this morning, was a sign of victory. And as Jesus travelled down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, there coming together were two crowds. According to Luke, there were the disciples coming with Jesus, those who had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection. They were coming with Jesus into the city. And then John tells us there's another crowd, a large crowd, coming out of the city to meet them. And together they bowed, they sung, they worshipped the coming King. There are different expressions in these four gospel accounts of the praise that's recorded, but one thing they have in common: there's exuberance, there's joy, there's adoration, there's worship. It was all too much for the Pharisees. They'd come to see what was going on. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," they said. Yet Jesus said to them, "I tell you that if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." Perhaps Jesus had in mind something from Isaiah 55. "The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. The trees and the fields will clap their hands." Jesus isn't just using hyperbole. Scripture is quite clear that creation responds to its creator. Do you remember that the winds and the waves obey Jesus? On that day of crucifixion, Luke tells us that the sun stopped shining. And Matthew tells us the earth shook, the rocks split, tombs broke open, people came back to life. Creation responds to its creator. Even though we see creation as something that's inanimate, it's tightly bound up in our salvation story. To understand a bit more of that, we need to go to Romans, where Paul explains it for us. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." So creation, like us, is waiting for restoration, waiting for our salvation. Creation, if you like, has a ringside seat for this great event. And what else are we told about the future of creation? Well, Peter tells us that the heavens will disappear with a roar, that the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But then John sees something different. He sees a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. John sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven with the river of life flowing through it. And there on its banks in the city is the tree of life. God's plan is not just to restore mankind, but to restore creation as well. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, as Jesus rides to his crucifixion, even the stones are sitting there in anticipation of praise to God for his coming salvation. But the praise that God most desires, even though he will receive the praise of creation, the praise he most desires is the praise of his blood-bought children. For the second time in a week, as Jesus stands at the gates of Jerusalem, he weeps. Earlier that week, he'd wept at Lazarus's tomb, and now he weeps over a stubborn Jerusalem. A Jerusalem who wouldn't actually recognize him as their coming Savior. He comes to his people, but his people will not accept him. They won't respond to him. They won't acknowledge him as Savior. And today he still weeps when we do not respond to him, when we don't respond to his outstretched arms of love. So with tears in his eyes, he is seated on the donkey. And he comes to us as our champion. Champion in the old-fashioned sense. Champion in the sense of someone who fights for us. Because during Holy Week, he will stand where we can't stand. He will fight where we can't fight. He will die the perfect death that we cannot die, and he will rise when we would be unable to rise. So riding on a donkey, he comes into Jerusalem to fight for your soul. He travels that road even though no one will stand with him. Maybe it will be the stones alone that will give him praise. And at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, that donkey passes the gates of the Garden of Gethsemane. There, in 4 days' time, in agony of soul, he will plead with his Father, "Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And he will stagger that road to Calvary, carrying his cross. And he will be all that stands between us and eternal judgment. And so the fickle crowds are cheering on Palm Sunday, but Jesus has tears in his eyes. He weeps because in a few days he will hang on that cross, bearing the wrath of God, and the people of Jerusalem will turn their backs on him. They will not praise the Savior of the world, but they will spit on him. They will cry, "Crucify." They won't then be bowing down in worship, but they'll be casting lots for his clothes. They won't fall at the feet of their Creator, but they will taunt him, "Save yourself." I wonder if we're in one of those groups this morning. Perhaps, like the Pharisees, we find Jesus just too threatening, and we'd rather he be out of the way. Or perhaps we're like that crowd. We're praising him one day, and the next, in our hearts, we're shouting, "Crucify." Happy when he does what we want, angry when he doesn't. Or maybe our heart is like the disciples' heart, a heart of worship. Sometimes, like Peter, yes, we stumble, but our heart, our desire is to worship our Saviour. Our desire is to travel with him wherever he leads, to speak with him, to speak for him, to be unashamed of the one who is unashamed of us. So this Holy Week, what will our journey look like? Will it be a journey of humble praise as we travel the road to Calvary with him? Or will we forget about him until we next come to church? Jesus isn't calling us to be Sunday disciples. He's calling us to be whole life disciples. A whole life disciple this week will spend time with Jesus. A whole life disciple will restore and reinforce that relationship with Jesus in confession, in prayer, in listening to God speak through the Bible. A whole life disciple will live with integrity, being honest and open about their faith in whatever situation God puts them. This is a life which gives God praise. This is what Jesus meant when he said true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. So we will walk a road this week, this Holy Week. Which road will it be? Will we walk with Jesus? Or will we walk a road which causes him to weep over us? Will we walk with him? Walk with him to the upper room where he's betrayed by one of his own? Walk with him to Gethsemane as he wrestles for your salvation? Walk with him before Pilate, where even his closest deny him? Walk with him to Calvary, where amongst the taunts he dies for your sin? Will you hear those words from the cross where he says, Father, forgive them? And next Sunday, will you peer into that empty tomb and realize that victory has been won, death is defeated, sin paid for, and in Jesus you're more than a conqueror? Will you, like Mary, walk in that garden and hear him call you by name? Creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. What about us this week? Will we be the cause of rejoicing in the heart of Jesus? Will we be the cause of rejoicing in heaven as we follow Jesus? Will you be the one that joins all creation in praising the eternal Creator? As we will later sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like we his praise should sing? Let's pray together. Father, that road to Jerusalem was a lonely road. Those who praised soon deserted. Jesus went to the cross on his own. He wept over a Jerusalem that turned its back on him. And Lord, this morning and this week, we want to bring true, heartfelt worship to you. We want to worship you for the humility of Jesus, the one who laid aside his majesty for me. We want to praise you for the forgiveness of sins, for the one who hung upon the cross and died in my place. We want to worship you for the empty tomb, for the risen Jesus, victor over sin and death and hell. Father, we want this week to be whole life disciples, not just Sunday disciples. We want to worship you by everything that we do and everything that we say. And we pray that the next time we come together to worship as your congregation here, you will look on us and you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You will not have tears in your eyes because we are fickle, but you will recognize the love in our heart, for you are eternal God and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.